All right, well, you're in 2 Kings chapter 22 tonight, and I want you to look there. We're going to look at a particular topic that's apropos to this particular day. 2 Kings 22, we read the story of a very young man who came to be king in Israel. 2 Kings 22 and verse 1, we're introduced to this king named Josiah. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. We're told in verse 2 that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, walked in all the ways of David his father, and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Here's a good king at a very early age. Obviously, at 8 years old, he's not making all the decisions, but people recognize he is in the line of succession. Certainly, there were good men around him that ably handled that until he came of age and brought him up in the right way. But in particular, we note during Josiah's reign, look down at verse 8, he's interested when he comes of age verse 3 says in the 18th year of King Josiah. So he's still a young man, but he becomes in earnest about reestablishing the right worship of God and making it a priority. And so in verse 8, it says, Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And they end up taking it to Josiah, and it's read before him. And they realize all the things that they haven't been doing. The question is, they found the book of the law. This would be the books of Moses, the Pentateuch. They found it in the house of the Lord. How long had it been missing? Well, our best estimates is that it's been about 80 years that the people of God had been without the scripture. Now, there was a form of religion that they still maintained and carried on through what they just kind of heard by word of mouth and through the passing down of some kinds of tradition, but they hadn't really read the law of God. So there was a form of religion, but no scripture. And this is very much what it must have been like in a period of history called the Dark Ages. That's from the years 476 to about 1499. In fact, J.C. Ryle comments on that period of time, and here's what he says. There was a gross darkness overspread the land, a darkness that might be felt. Not one in 100 could have told you as much about the gospel of Christ as we could now learn from any intelligent Sunday school child. Quarterly sermons were prescribed to the clergy, but not insisted on. Ryle says that there was a darkness in that day because the Bible was lost, and people did not go directly to the Bible, but were simply following a form or tradition. All of that was taking place in the Church of Jesus Christ until a German monk, or priest, began to study the scripture and had some serious questions about what he was reading. We know his name. It was Martin Luther. His questions were in the form of 95 statements that he wished to discuss with the church. And he took a written copy of those 95 statements and he pasted them or tacked them to the castle door in Wittenberg, Germany. And he did so on October 31st, 1517, 503 years ago. And that was the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. Well, nearly since that time, the Sunday each year before October 31st has been known as Reformation Sunday. That's what today is. It's referred to as Reformation Sunday. I didn't mention that this morning. I probably should have, but I do want to bring it up tonight. Because I think it is important for us, at least annually on this Sunday, that we remember some of this history. And that we remember it well. Many of you recall that it was 3 years ago that we had the 500-year anniversary. And it seemed like everything was about the Reformation. And maybe we got a little too much of it, but 500 years is a big anniversary. Nevertheless, we are prone to forget much of these things upon which we stand. So tonight I want to look at one aspect of this Reformation and really what was the issue of it. We're going to look at it in regards to the scripture and that the scripture had been lost, but was now recovered. So tonight I want to preach to you on this topic, really, of the value of having God's word. What is the value of that in going directly to God's word? Well, at the heart of the Reformation, the time of Luther, was the question of authority. Where is the authority for life? Who should we listen to as authoritative? Interestingly enough, in that time, no one was disagreeing that God had the ultimate authority over mankind and was to be obeyed in all things. It was a Christian kind of worldview, and people understood that there is a God, he exists, and that we ought to be listening to him. He has the ultimate authority and shouldn't be questioned. But the question became, how has God made his will known to us? If God is to be obeyed, how has he made himself known, or where has he made himself known? So really it was the source of divine revelation that became the issue in the church in that day. And I remind you that the church before Luther was all the Roman Catholic Church. And here's the issue that came up in the time of the Reformation. Regarding divine revelation, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that divine revelation is to be found partly in the scripture, partly in the Bible, and partly in tradition, or how the church has interpreted the scripture throughout history. And so it's partly there in the scripture, but you must consult the tradition of interpretation, particularly by the ruling bishops, or what's called the magisterium, that they in turn give the authoritative interpretation of scripture, so that tradition is handed down. Well, Luther looked at that and came back to the scripture. It was his conviction upon reading the scripture that divine revelation is to be found in the scripture alone. Not the scripture plus something else, plus tradition, but the scripture themselves alone. So that's where you had this term that came about, the sola scriptura. We've looked at that Latin term a lot. It means the scriptures alone or only. And so what does this really mean when we talk about the scripture alone or sola scriptura? We're believers in this. We believe in sola scriptura. What is it? Tonight I want to look at two things with you. The meaning of it, what does all of that mean? And also I want to look at a misapplication of it, what it doesn't mean, which in our day and age is just as important as what it does mean. So under those two headings tonight, let's look at these things, and we will look at a variety of scriptures this evening. Let's start with tonight the beginning, or begin by looking at the meaning of sola scriptura. What is the meaning of sola scriptura, the scriptures alone? Well, it means, first of all, this, that the scriptures are authoritative, that they do hold authority. And where does that authority come from? The authority in the scripture comes from the fact that it is the word of God. The Bible claims to be the word of God. It doesn't really argue for it. It just states it as a fact that this is what it is. For instance, when you read through your Old Testament in particular, how many times do you come across this little phrase, and the Lord said, and the Lord said, or sometimes it's a prophet saying, and the Lord spoke to me saying, and really that's just taking for granted the fact that what follows that statement, the Lord said, should be set off by quotations as this is what God actually has said. These words come from God, and he's speaking very plainly about these things. Look at how David put this. You're in 2 Kings, but go back to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 23. And we're told in verse 1, now these are the last words of David. And you say, okay, well, these are words of David. They're not words of God, right? Well, but look at what David says. Verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me. you can see that David is giving this idea in some of his last words, and it's a truthful idea that what he is saying are the words of God. God is speaking by him, speaking through him. Now, the New Testament gives clear evidence to this, that this is what was understood by the Old Testament scriptures, those 39 books in the Old Testament. For instance, look at 2 Peter chapter 1, because this now is Peter's commentary on his view of the Old Testament scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 1, and if you look at verse 20, we read this. Peter says, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of scripture. Now, when Peter uses the word scripture, he's thinking in terms of 39 books of the Old Testament. And he says of that, no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. And what he means by that is he is denying the human origin of scripture. It wasn't just a bunch of guys that dreamt this up and decided to put together these 39 books. That no prophecy, this prophecy of scripture did not come from human origin. But positively, verse 4, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So here's an affirmation of divine origin. By the way, Peter's application of this will be that you must give heed to it. He's saying that the scriptures, those Old Testament scriptures, are authoritative. They come from God, and because they come from God, they carry an authority with them that must be heeded. This is what we mean, one of the things we mean by sola scriptura. You say, well, that's the Old Testament. What about the New? Is the New Testament the Word of God, inspired as the Old Testament was and is clearly portrayed here in this book? Well, look at 2 Peter 3. And look at verse 15. Just jumping right into the context, it says, count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul, that's the Apostle Paul, also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him. What did Paul write? There were a number of things. We know that he wrote 13 books of the New Testament. Those epistles that we read. And notice what Peter says about those things. Verse 16. As Paul does in all his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other, what? Scriptures. Remember, what does Peter mean when he talks about scriptures? Well, in the first part of this book, he talked about those Old Testament scriptures being given by God as the Holy Spirit moved along those men. And here he says that what Paul wrote, what Paul wrote is what is true and accurate. Some people try to twist it just like they do the other scriptures. So Peter is putting Paul's writings of the scripture on the same plane as the Old Testament. It's what we call an internal testimony of the Bible's claim that it is written by God and authoritative. Not only that, but when the New Testament writers write, they claim to have a certain authority themselves. Look at the end of the Bible. Look at Revelation 22. Revelation 22, notice verse 18. We read this. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Now, that's an authoritative statement. I don't write to you a letter and at the end of the letter say, if you add to this, the plagues will be added to you. Or if you subtract to it, your name will be taken out of the book of life. Right? You will not have access to the tree of life in the holy city. I mean, you're only saying that, right? If you're saying this is so important, it is worth heeding or condemnation awaits. So this is the authoritative proclamation of John as he finishes this book of the Revelation. So you can see that these New Testament writers were writing with this perspective of authority. Why? Because these are not the words of man. They are the words of God. So the Bible claims to be the word of God. We're on this idea of sola scriptura. We believe in sola scriptura. The scriptures alone are sufficient. Why? Because the scriptures alone are authoritative. That's the only place where God says he has spoken. Anything outside of that is simply mankind's idea. Then the scriptures, they are authoritative. That's why we state, as our part of our statement of faith as a church, that we believe in the very words of the 66 books of the Old and New Testament as divinely inspired. And as such, they are inerrant and infallible and serve as our sole authority for faith and practice. Because we are hold to sola scriptura, the scriptures are authoritative. But that brings up a second question. If the scriptures are from God and are authoritative, are they clear? I mean, is it really clear what they say to us? Or can we sometimes lose the understanding? Well, sola scriptura, this teaching of this, this holding to this, implies that the scriptures are clear. Things that the scriptures convey can be understood. This is what we refer to as the perspicuity of scripture. And that's a strange word, perspicuity. Maybe you kids could try to spell that. That would be a good thing to look up, perspicuity. Well, what does that mean? It means that the Bible is clear in its central message. You cannot get around this in the Bible. The Bible is clear about this, that men and women are sinners. There is no one righteous, not even one. You cannot get around the fact that the Bible says that salvation or forgiveness of sin comes by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is clear. That central message is absolutely clear. Does that mean there are things in the Bible that aren't hard to understand? No. 2 Peter 3:16 said that, right? Peter himself says, there are some things that are hard to understand in talking about Paul, right? But the central message of the Bible is clear. And so sola scriptura comes back to this notion that you can give somebody a Bible and have them read it and they can get the clear message of what it's conveying, in particular about sin and salvation and redemption. In other words, you can encourage people to read the Bible. Now, if you are a member of the Roman Catholic Church, people there are not encouraged to read the Bible. They may have a Bible, and the Bible's given to them, but it's their understanding that those people can't really understand the Bible because they need to understand the teaching from the magisterium that accompanies the Bible so they can accurately interpret it. Therefore, they do not hold to sola scriptura. But they think that the people actually will misinterpret the Bible. It's not clear. It needs to have this organization around it given by the magisterium through tradition. Therefore, they can understand what the Bible says only with that, but you have to be a scholar to know it. Well, in our position as Bible-believing people of the Protestant persuasion, in particular the Baptist persuasion, we say the Bible is clear. And so we encourage you to read it. I encourage you to read the Bible. And you might have questions about it. Those questions might come up. And you ought to ask the right people some questions that you have so that you can get good answers. But the basic message of the Bible is clear. The third thing that sola scriptura means, which is very important, that sola scriptura means that the scriptures are authoritative. That's where God has spoken. Therefore, that's what we must listen to and heed. The scriptures are clear. They can be understood. Finally, the scriptures are sufficient, and this is really a big key. Sola scriptura implies that the scriptures are sufficient. The Bible itself says things like this, right? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Familiar verse, verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. Here's a statement of the origin of the scripture, right? Breathed out by God. It is profitable in these four areas: what is right, what is wrong, how to make the wrong right, and how to keep it right. And it's to do so that we might be equipped to do all that God would desire for us to do. It's a statement that the scriptures are sufficient. In other words, the Bible contains all that we need to know God's will and to live a life pleasing to Him. The Bible contains everything that we need in order to know God's will and live a life pleasing to Him. That's the sufficiency of Scripture. Okay, now why is that important? Well, when someone comes to you and they are struggling, they're struggling with sin, they're struggling with issues in their life, and they need help, do you have something helpful to say to them? Well, the Bible says it is sufficient for them. And sufficiency is a promise from God that we do have something helpful to say, somewhere to direct them, and that the Bible is sufficient to meet the needs of people, even today in the 21st century. Now, this issue of sufficiency, there really are four areas of sufficiency that come up, and I'll just run through them quickly, but that we understand what we're talking about in sufficiency. There's something called progressive sufficiency, right? And here's what that means. It means that God's revelation for His people at any particular time is sufficient. In other words, what Abraham had in his day was sufficient. How much Bible did Abraham have? We don't know. Do you have any? We know he had revelation from God because God spoke to him directly. God doesn't do that anymore today. But whatever God said to Abraham and whatever he had available to him was sufficient. It was sufficient for him in that day and age. And that means Abraham is not accountable for what he did not have. You and I would be held to a much greater accountability because we have so much more. But Abraham would not be accountable for what he did not have in his day. But this is progressive sufficiency. It's God's revelation for His people at any particular time. There's also something called completed sufficiency. And that is that God's revelation is complete. In our day and age, we're not waiting for a 67th book of the New Testament. We are not waiting for another announcement from a prophet to give us more information than what is already revealed to us in the scripture. We are actually waiting for the coming of the King and the consummation of the age. So the Bible is complete in its sufficiency. Now we have all the scripture. There's also something called formal sufficiency. And that means that the scripture contains everything for its own interpretation. In other words, you can compare scripture with scripture, and you can allow the scripture to interpret itself, and it contains everything needed in order to do that for its own interpretation. In other words, there's no magisterium that's needed to interpret the scripture. It contains everything in itself. But fourthly is this area of what we would call material sufficiency. And that is that the Bible tells us everything we need to know about God from any given topic. In other words, God has told us all we need to know in the Bible. Now, does that mean that God has addressed every single possible topic in the Bible? No. We're going to look at that in just a minute because that's an argument that some people use against sufficiency. But we need to understand simply at this point, the Bible tells us everything we need to know about God from any given topic. So that's all for us in the scripture, and this all encompasses this idea of sufficiency. Now, friends, do we understand this? That for about 2,000 years, Christians have believed that God gave us a Bible that was about our problems and was sufficient to meet them. I mean, the Bible's about God, and we know that He's the center of Scripture. Nevertheless, the Bible does address our human problem and our human predicament. And the Bible is sufficient to meet the need that we have because of our sin. It addresses those areas of our life. Yet, by and large, today, people have rejected this. When people have problems, they don't go to a pastor or someone that knows the Bible. They go to a psychologist. Why? Well, because we have this proliferation of extensive resources outside the Bible. Psychologists today talk about the psyche of man and what they've learned over years and testing and all this extra biblical information. Let me just say that the people who hold to the sufficiency of Scripture, they do not reject extra biblical information, but they're very discerning about it. In other words, psychology may have descriptions of the human condition and describing, well, here's the kind of behavior that this person is exhibiting, and they're describing simply what they're witnessing. But there's nothing prescriptive in that. In other words, knowing that or even seeing that and taking certain steps is not the answer. The Bible has the answers for us. And so, someone who uses the Bible to help people with their problems, they don't reject that extra biblical information, but they're discerning about how they would use it. That's based on this idea of sola scriptura. The other thing is that people would argue, well, but the Bible was written so long ago, it doesn't give us enough information. It's limited in its resources. In other words, we didn't have all the information about brain activity and neurons and chemicals in the body and how all of those things work together. And so now that we have all of that, the Bible doesn't talk about that, and we need to tap into that. Well, I would just say in regard to that and sola scriptura, that is not what's being addressed when it comes to helping people from the Bible. You know, if someone comes to me with a problem, I don't think I need to sit down and give them a lecture on neurons and brain activity and how all of that takes place. That might be information that we discovered, but what they're really in need of is biblical wisdom, how to make wise decisions, good choices based upon the way that God has made his world work. So that's what we're addressing when we're trying to help people from the scripture. And what we say about that is that the scriptures are sufficient. So this is the whole idea of sola scriptura, right? The scriptures are authoritative. We are bound to obey. They are a rule of faith and practice. They are clear. They can be understood. They were written by God, who is abundant in wisdom and ways to communicate and make himself known. And he has done so clearly through his word. And these scriptures are sufficient. It contains all that we need to know God's will and live a life that is pleasing to him. Now, there are dangers if you stray from this idea of sola scriptura. It actually opens up all kinds of problems. It was about 5 years ago that a well-known professor at an American Baptist seminary, his name is Tony Campolo. He's actually an ordained Baptist preacher, a self-identified evangelical. He was the personal counselor to President Clinton when he was in the White House. 5 years ago, he posted his conviction that same-gender marriage should be accepted in the church and approved. It was his conviction that people of the same gender should be able to marry and that the church should accept that and not see that in any contradiction whatsoever with the scripture. You say, well, how does that happen? How could somebody who professes to believe the scripture come to that conclusion? Well, it's not surprising, but Campolo was the ardent enthusiast for what he called the red letter Christian movement. That is, think of the red letter edition of the Bible. Some of you may have one of those, and that's when you come to the New Testament and all the letters, all the words of Jesus are in red, and it's a red letter Bible. And so when you come to those red words, it's set off from the black words, as you can say that this is what Jesus is saying. And he, in pushing that forward, he said that Jesus and his words are all about love for others, understanding others, and in light of that, that those words take a greater priority than other words in the Bible, and we should really focus on those things. That's how he could leave off some very plain passages of scripture that speak against homosexuality. Now, that issue goes back to this idea of sola scriptura. Is God's word, all of it, truly God's word? Is it authoritative? Can we understand it? Is it clear? And is it sufficient in how we ought to live today? So you see, if you stray from this issue, it's a watershed issue that will lead you miles apart. That's the meaning of sola scriptura. The Bible's authoritative, it's clear, it's sufficient, and we should embrace it as such. Well, let's finish tonight with some misapplications of sola scriptura. How is the Bible often misapplied, or not the Bible in particular, but this idea of sola scriptura? It's the idea of going beyond this, right? It's people say, well, we are all about sola scriptura. The Bible and the Bible alone is authoritative and clear and sufficient. It's all we need. And based on that, some people come to this wrong conclusion. It's kind of a pendulum swing. They would say something like, since the Bible is sufficient, the church is unnecessary. Sola scriptura, the Christian and his Bible is all that is needed. So you have these Bible-only people, or these people that say, I believe in no creed but the Bible. Even people who refuse to darken the door of a church, and they don't go and join themselves to a church because they say, you know what, I am a priest before God myself, and I have the Bible, and the Bible is all I need, and I read it, and I study it on my own, and that's how I live my Christian life, because after all, it's sola scriptura. We don't need the church to add all these things to the Bible and these different denominations and persuasions. Well, let's just put it this way. If you are stranded on a desert island, and the only thing you have on that desert island is a Bible, is that all you need? Yes. You have God's word, written in your language, we presume. You have all that you need. But if a Christian creed, one of the churches, floated across the ocean to you, and you pulled it out, could you profit from it? Well, certainly you could. It might challenge you in your thinking. It might help you in a number of ways. How about this? If another believer were there on that island with you, could you profit? I hope you would say yes. Say, well, it depends on the believer, right? Well, of course you can profit from another believer. And so it is with the Bible. Yes, sola scriptura, the scriptures are sufficient, right? But even in the scriptures, it speaks of those other things that are helpful to us in our Christian growth, like loving one another and serving with one another and worship of Christ among his people. And so those people that say, well, the Bible is sufficient, therefore church is unnecessary. Well, they don't really believe in the sufficiency of scripture, because the Bible everywhere speaks of the importance of the church and the corporate gatherings of God's people. Another stream, that the way that people misapply this idea of sola scriptura is this. They say, well, since the Bible is sufficient, commentary is unnecessary. So why do we need preachers? I mean, I just read the Bible. And I read the Bible, I understand the Bible in its own setting, and therefore I don't need anyone else to comment on what I am reading. Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, we know that Christ has given to his church gifted teachers. And he gifts individuals and gives them to the church for the express concern of communicating his will to the church. And so if we really do hold to the scripture, we've got to believe Ephesians chapter 4, and we should be availing ourselves of all the gifts to the church. In our day and age, there's a great preponderance of that. And so we ought to be availing ourselves, and sometimes it's good to listen outside of ourselves. You're always the same person except for the people you listen to or people you meet, the books you read. sometimes it's good to challenge ourselves beyond what we're accustomed to, just listening to all the time. That helps us to think in different ways that maybe we haven't considered before. And these are true gifts to the church. We ought to be giving credence to it. The final thing, the way that sola scriptura is misapplied, some would say church is unnecessary, commentary is unnecessary. The third way is that since the Bible is sufficient, some people say, well, then application is unnecessary. What do I mean by that? Well, it's kind of this idea that someone might say, all right, if the Bible is sufficient and clear, it's given us all we need, then if the Bible doesn't say something specifically, then it doesn't really matter. I mean, I can do it or I can't do it. It's kind of a non-issue. So if the Bible doesn't address something in particular, I can do it. It's these kind of people that, you know, say, well, show me a verse in the Bible where it says that. Show me where I can't do that very thing. And I just want us to know that that really is an unwise kind of position. In fact, historically, the church has taken this kind of stance on it, that while the Bible is sufficient and it speaks on the topics of life that we need to know as believers, yet we need to use discernment to deduce from the scripture what is actually the will of God. For instance, the Westminster Confession of Faith puts it this way. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from scripture. You can see that in this confession of faith, they're saying everything we need to know about God is either expressly stated by God, there are plain commands in scripture, or deduced from scripture. In fact, the Bible itself gives hint to this, that it's not just an exhaustive list. It's not like a dictionary of what to do and what not to do, that God would consider every possible thing that human beings could think of and put them in a listing order. But rather, the Bible says we need to exercise discernment to do what is pleasing to God. Look at this in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light," and I'll go right to verse 10, "and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." What this text is saying is, walk now as a new believer, a child of light. You've come into Christ's kingdom and worship him as your Lord. Walk in accordance with that. And verse 10 says, and try to discern what is pleasing to him. It doesn't say just follow the rule book and look up the particular commandment. It says that as you walk, as you live in this world, you need to discern what is pleasing. How do you do that? Well, certainly it's by taking in God's word and knowing God's word, discerning God's priorities and what's most important. But God hasn't listed out every single possibility for us as a human race, commented on it. We are to take in the whole counsel of God and be discerning as we walk and as we live. Now, do we discern differently? Are people at different spiritual levels? Do people of even the same spiritual level discern things differently? Yes. I mean, to be very gracious with other people. Very suspicious of ourselves on those things. But nevertheless, we need to discern what is pleasing to the Lord in any situation. Well, this is all about sola scriptura, right? So the person that says, well, look, the Bible doesn't address it. I can do whatever I want. Well, that person is misunderstanding that the Bible itself says God hasn't given us an exhaustive list. We are to discern what is pleasing to him, but he's given us enough, sufficient enough, what is in the word of God so that we know how to live in his world and honor him. So you can see at the heart of the Reformation 503 years ago was the question of authority. No one was disagreeing that God had authority and that man was to obey God in all things. Again, the question was, how has God made his will known? Roman Catholic Church said scripture and tradition, those two things together. The Reformer said, no, it's the scripture alone. Now, friends, in our day, that question about authority still exists. Okay, who's going to have the final say about what you are doing in your life, about how you are to live and decisions that you make? Is it, well, I've read the Bible. My experience tells me this. Here's what I've witnessed. Here's my experience. And so I'm relying on my experience really in this situation. Well, have you discerned what's pleasing to the Lord there? Has God said anything about that? What about your own logic? Sometimes we make logic king and we say logically, this is what makes sense, A, B, C, D. And so in our mind, we forget that there are something called the noetic effects of sin that affect us even in our logic. Am I going to rely on that? Or am I going to rely on what the scripture says, understood and interpreted, discern what is pleasing to God? Young people, how about this? When it comes to authority and what you are to live in your life and how you are you going to listen to your friends, what they're posting, what they're saying, what they're commenting? Is that going to be your authority and what you're going to hold to be true and the decisions you ought to make? Or are you going to go to the scripture because the scripture alone is sufficient? It's helpful. It's given us everything that we need for life, to live a life pleasing to God. You know, it requires a conscious decision on your part to decide who makes the final decision. It does. It requires a choice where you're going to say, you know what, I believe God's word, and that will be the final decision maker. And I will go to it to discern how I ought to live. Or, well, it's good, and I hear good things, but I've heard this. And these people say this, or my logic tells me this, or my past experience tells me this. It's a conscious decision. The right decision is, as Psalm 1 says, blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of those who scoff. But blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates in it day and night. He remains beside it, that it might be a part of him so that he knows how to live and how to please the Lord. We can do that because the scriptures are sufficient and because we believe in sola scriptura. It's authoritative. It's from God. It's clear. It's sufficient. Let's make sure that we hold to it. All right. So happy Reformation Day to you. And I trust that we always remember that this really is the bedrock of our faith, and that we would be a church that's always grounded on the authority of the Bible.